John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, just flag one of these guys coming up the aisle right now. They'll put a Bible in your hand, marked to our passage this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible yours. Sunday nights we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We'll look to finish chapter 8 of Romans, the book of Romans, this evening. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. Jesus, we thank you for your teaching. We know the whole Bible is inspired. Every bit of it is important to us. If you have taken the time to speak and to declare what you declare of yourself here and then explain it to us, we are eager to understand it and to make it a part of our walk and our relationship with you. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to take the truths of this passage, the import of it, what it is that you're communicating off of the printed page, and to introduce it, Lord, in an even greater measure in each of our walks with you. And we ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue our series that we're in the middle of just about on Sunday mornings and looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus and the seven miracles that constitute the foundation and the core of the gospel according to John. And this morning we come to the final of Jesus' seven I am statements, where he declares in verse 1, I am the true vine. And this, the context of this I am statement of Jesus is he's speaking to his disciples. He's alone with them in an upper room in somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, and he's with them on the night before his crucifixion. He's told them that he's leaving, that following his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he was going to ascend to the Father, return to the home that he had come from, the heaven that he had come from, and one day he would return and take them and us into that very heaven ourselves. And Jesus' teaching here, as it's recorded in chapters 13 through 17 in John's Gospel, is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And in this discourse, he is preparing them for a dramatic change that is going to occur in his relationship with them. Because as he would be ascending shortly into heaven, their relationship with him would no longer be what it's been for 3.5 years, and that is face to face. But now it's going to be different. And now in large part, and by the person of the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send to them and send to us, it would now become a relationship where the Holy Spirit is to us what he had been to them during his physical presence. And included in his instruction for this coming change in their personal relationship with him and how to maintain the intimacy and the fullness of relationship that they had known for these 3.5 years in his physical presence, Now, for all of that to continue, in the same measure, following his departure into heaven, and he makes that the focus of our passage here this morning, where he declares himself to be the true vine, and his Father, God the Father, to be the husbandman. Now, in order for this instruction to be important to us at all as Christians, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, is being spiritually fruitful really important to me as a Christian? And then second, do I possess in my life, privacy of my own heart, do I possess a strong desire that God would be glorified through my life? And if neither of those things are true, then everything that's going to follow, certainly the sermon, is going to be very, very tedious. It assumes those motivations, Jesus does, in terms of our lives as we come to this passage. And so these things are important to the Lord. And first we want to notice that Christianity is above all else in verse 5. It's a relationship. You notice again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so Christianity is above all a personal relationship with Jesus himself. And this is a reminder that I think that even Christians need to hear. It certainly does me no harm to hear it. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of it and to hear, given the fact that Jesus makes it the focus of his final I am statement in the gospel. So there has to be a great tendency. He's speaking to disciples, not a great tendency in the world or among the pagans. I use the term affectionately, but there must be a great tendency among Christians to somehow make Christianity supremely about something else, about something other than supremely about a personal relationship with him. And all we have to do is think about Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus there in the book of Revelation, a moving, a going, a doing, a very busy, physically vibrant church. But Jesus said they'd left their first love. They left this priority that Jesus is laying out here in John chapter 15. And because of it, Jesus threatened to remove the fullness of his active presence within the church and the fullness of his blessings upon them unless they got this turned around. We think about in that same book of Revelation, Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea, where he actually portrays himself as being on the outside of the church, knocking on the door to try and gain admittance. And the church of Laodicea is filled with Christians who have no idea there is something wrong with that picture and wrong with that understanding of Christianity. And Christianity is not supremely a relationship with the church, as important as church attendance is, for a lot of reasons, including helping us nurture our relationship with the Lord. Christianity is not a relationship with some religious system or some great charismatic leader taking Jesus' place in our life, some mediator we make of someone else. It's about a relationship with Christ. In verse 5, Jesus declared himself to be a vine, and that is a grapevine. You can picture it in your mind coming up out of the ground. He likens us to Christians to be the branches that then branch off of that grapevine, which we do as we abide in the grapevine. So what he's doing there is he is emphasizing our union with him. He's emphasizing here our relationship with him. So you imagine we're out in a vineyard late in the summer, and the vines and the branches are laden with fruit, waiting to be harvested. And so many clusters of grapes. And somebody asked Jesus, what's the key to this fruitfulness? And he declares, well, you come closer and I'll show you. And so we gather around him with bated breath to understand what it is that the key to all of this fruitfulness. And then he puts his finger and points at a great cluster of grapes and begins to trace back his finger from the cluster of grapes along the branch to where the branch is then connected to the vine. And then he points to that connection where the branch connects with the vine, and he says, that is the key to this fruitfulness. Where that branch is joined to the vine, that the relationship between the branch and the vine, everything about fruit comes out of the health of that relationship. And Jesus is telling us that the key to spiritual fruitfulness in our lives is the health of that union with Christ, that personal relationship with Him. Just as everything depends upon the health of the relationship between the vine and the branch in viticulture, so too in the Christian life, everything depends upon the health and the vitality of our relationship with the Lord. Because so many other things can rise up, and I think even religious things, to compete with Jesus as being the supreme focus of our Christian life, the single greatest attention in our Christian life. Jesus declares himself in verse 1 not only to be the vine, but to be the true vine. So the vine is the source of life for the branches. It's the mediator between the branch and the ground. You have all of these incredible resources that are found in the earth. And it is that vine then that delivers the fullness of those resources out of the ground then to the branches in order to produce those refreshing grapes for mankind. Originally, God intended that the nation of Israel would become that kind of a blessing to the whole world. He called them as a nation in order that they would be his people, that he would be the means by which he would be able to express his heart to the world through them, to bless the nations of the world through them, to draw the entire world into the worship of him through them, and that people could come into contact with the children of Israel, and as they would, in order to taste and see that He, the Lord, is good. And so the grapevine is a very, very common piece of imagery, a description that is used of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I could quote many, but allow me just one. Psalm 80, verse 8. You have brought, the psalmist declares to God, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, speaking of Israel. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. But what Judaism became under the Sadducees and under the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, Judaism became where people were largely in two extremes of legalistic under the oversight of the Pharisees, very, very liberal under the oversight, spiritual oversight of the Sadducees. And what Judaism had become at that time didn't represent the heart of God, and they had long ago ceased to point people to God. Judaism under the Pharisees and under the Sadducees actually became an obstacle to people coming to know God rather than a help. And so all of their man-made traditions became more important to them and more authoritative in their thinking than the Word of God. And thus to come into contact with these religious systems were not to come into contact with God, not to encounter His Word, but to encounter man-made traditions. And so they were no longer being true to what God had called them to be, no longer being a true vine. In fact, while all the while the Pharisees and the Sadducees were claiming to represent God before the world. They were at this very moment that Jesus is declaring this on the night before his crucifixion, planning the death and the crucifixion of their Messiah and of the Savior of the world. Talk about being disconnected. And thus Jesus declared himself to be the true vine, to be the genuine vine, the real vine, equal words. And so he's saying, just as the vine puts the branches into relationship with the earth, all of its resources for fruit physically, so too I will bring your lives into relationship with heaven, with God, all of those resources for spiritually fruitful life. There are many religious systems in the world, I think, and know even today, that even call themselves Christians, and they do everything possible to keep a person from a simple, real, personal relationship with Jesus. And they set themselves up as mediators between men and God. Very easy for a church to do this, where a church then begins to develop within a congregation that a relationship with the church, a loyalty to the church, an individual church is more important, the most important thing about Christianity. Sometimes they'll can even become an obstacle. How many people, don't shout out, but how many people have had to leave those systems to even hear the gospel? Confessing itself to be Christian, about God, and you have to leave the system to hear the gospel, to leave the system to be able to even hear that you need to be born again and to be saved and forgiven of our sins in order to enter into a relationship with God, instead of being taught about all of the traditions of that denomination or non-denomination or Christian cult, and Jesus declaring himself to be the true vine, that declaration is as needed today as ever it was 2,000 years ago. So if you're going to produce fruit, the first thing you have to have is you have to have good soil. The second thing you have to have is you have to have good stock. You have to have a good grapevine. And Jesus declares himself to be the right stock to put us into relationship with the Father and all of the riches of heaven. Now, we have to take in a special note here of Jesus' continual reference to a particular thing in this passage, and that is the word abiding. He uses the word abiding in one form or another 10 times in these 11 verses. So whatever this abiding is very important to him. And whatever this abiding is very important to fruitfulness in our lives as Christians. And so we'll just notice, for example, in verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," verse 5, "you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The technical meaning of abiding, and not really a great definition of it, is to remain, to stay, to settle in. The definition that I like for abiding is to settle down and make yourself at home. You settle down into that relationship. And so it refers to maintaining a living, healthy, unbroken relationship with Jesus. Well, since Jesus told us that apart from him we can do nothing, and since abiding is so important to Jesus, it raises the question in our minds of how do I abide? So we could end the sermon here, and no wishful thinking. We could end the sermon here and then send everybody out and say, "Now what you need to do is abide in order to be fruitful." Well, we'd make our way halfway to the car And we would think to ourselves, I don't have the foggiest idea what abiding looks like, certainly not the clarity that Jesus wants me to have. And so Jesus gives us two very practical keys here to abiding. One of them he gives us in verse 7, the other in verse 10. So how to abide? He tells us in verse 7 is his words must abide in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So this means that we are to make the Word of God as Christians the single greatest and the most dominant influence in our lives. You say something like that and people think you're crazy. But Jesus doesn't think it's crazy. Until we are familiar with the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, until we know the characters in the Bible, and what those characters are intended to teach us, better than we know any of the characters on a TV show or the athletes on a sport team, until we know Jesus's position on any particular subject in life better than we know the positions of our favorite talk radio personalities, or until we know our Bible better than we know anything else in life, and until we know God better than we know anyone else in life. And it's a call for the Word of God to absolutely dominate our lives, our doing, our thinking, our speaking, our hearing. And how do we give it that kind of a place in our lives? By reading it on my own, on a daily basis, what's called a devotional life, having a conversation with God through His Word, studying it. It's very, very good to have a devotional life in which I'm reading His Word and reading it each day and learning it. But it's also good to then move even further than that and to study the Word of God. What does this mean and what does that mean? And do it on our own. That can happen by attending Bible studies at church. There's so many resources that you can access on the internet today, and excellent resources, and so much instruction that you can receive online by simply downloading it. I remember when I was a new Christian, we would fight over a new cassette tape. In the old days, you could read your Bible, but in terms of studying it and going deeper in it, you'd have to wait for the next church service and the teaching that would occur. Well, it could take you years to ever get to certain subjects on the Bible. Now, with the resources available to us to download, we can grow spiritually and our knowledge of the Word as fast as we could ever want to do. And there's the importance of giving the Word of God a living place in my life, to really then know the Word, but then make it the standard of my decision making, it to make it the standard of my definitions of right and wrong in my life, allow it to test my life and search my life, and to ask myself circumstance by circumstance, what does the Bible say about what I'm supposed to do in this situation? And all of that is encapsulated in, as the Apostle Paul put it in writing to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's where it begins, the abiding, is to know the Word of God in this way, His Word abiding in us. And then second, in verse 10, it's just simply by obeying His commandments. If you want to look and say, okay, what's a simple definition of abiding on a practical level? Abiding is simply obeying. Abiding is simply obeying God's Word. And so we begin with knowing God's Word, but knowing His Word isn't going to make any difference in my life till I obey it. And there is nothing like it in terms of all that could be done. Obedience to God's word assures the health and the stability and the vitality of our relationship with Jesus. Now notice the result of abiding. He tells us in verse 2 that there'll be fruit. In verse 2, there'll be more fruit. In verse 5 and verse 8, there'll be much fruit. And then later, we didn't even get this far, in verse 16, fruit that will remain. So that raises the question, what in the world is this fruit he's talking about? Paul listed some of it in Galatians chapter 5, where he describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What will be the fruit of my life as I abide in Christ in this way? And Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And these things will begin to become a significant part of our lives. Another kind of fruit that God wants in our lives has to do with our Christian service and our place in the Great Commission of making the gospel known to people, making disciples of all nations, and the fruit that comes with entering our area of Christian service. And then there's the fruit of Christ-likeness. The fruit of just cooperating with the Holy Spirit and His work through the Word to make our lives a little bit more like Christ every single day. And so that's the fruit that he's looking to accomplish in our lives. Now, second, in verse 7, in terms of the result of abiding, is that the abiding life will result in a more effective, fruitful prayer life. And so when his words abide in me, then what happens in my prayer life is that his desires then become my desires in my prayer life. And my prayers then will be in accordance with his word and his promises and his will. An abiding life also produces a boldness and a confidence in our prayer life, an authority to our prayer life that we would never otherwise know in our communication with God. See if you recognize anything like this ever having happened in your life. Maybe you've gotten, as a dad or a parent, you've gotten in the flesh and yelled or something like that just before dinner, and you haven't made it right yet with the family before you sit down to dinner, and then now you have to pray and thank God for that meal. How did that prayer go? Well, it was like giving birth, as much as I could understand it. What a painful, painful experience. And when we're abiding in the Lord and this kind of a relationship with Him, then our prayers become very confident, they become very bold, they are very, very free, just as a consequence of abiding. Third, an abiding life in verse 8 is a life that glorifies God. And so the moral and the spiritual quality of life that results in us becomes so evident to other people. The relationship that we have with Jesus is so influential upon us that they recognize that this isn't something that we've done to ourselves. And so it glorifies God in the eyes of all who witness it in our lives. And so just as a vine branch exists to bear physical grapes for the pleasure, the blessing of people who will then eat those physical grapes, so too our lives become a blessing to others, to the glory of our God. It becomes a blessing for people to come into contact with us. And then he tells us fourth in this regard, and verses 9 and 10, abiding allows us to experience the fullness of God's love for us. So Jesus loves us very, very much. And when you have someone who loves us As Jesus loves us, the one thing you don't want to do to him is to do something or to become something that limits his ability to express his love for us in the fullness that he desires. And so to obey or to abide allows Jesus to express the fullness of his heart of love toward us. Jude wrote in Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where God can lavish us with his love, with all of the expressions of his love. Abiding and obeying God's word keeps us right in that that place. Apparently there's an old hymn that declares, stand under the spout where the blessings flow out. Well, we all like a good shower, don't we? All like a good spout on a hot day, cold water poured down upon us. We love the image. So imagine this huge spout or this huge faucet out of which this massive flow of water is coming and you standing right under it. And that's what obedience does. All of his commands are intended to keep me smack dab right underneath that spout. And a life of simple obedience allows me to experience the fullest expression of his love in my life. And then finally, in this regard, in verse 11, abiding results in a life of joy. So you look at this, and Jesus wants us to realize that this abiding life, this obeying life with him, this relationship with him, doesn't result in a life of drudgery and joylessness, but it's to enter into, think of this, it's to enter into the very joy that Jesus experienced. There it is, available to us. So this isn't some punitive thing that he's talking about here. This is a source of great joy within our life. There's a quality of life that comes out of abiding. And the joy of knowing that I'm right with God, I'm living a life that brings him glory, I'm living a life that's best for my fellow man, and that is a priceless life. Now notice too, and it's a heads up in verse 2, that Jesus gives us a heads up here that there is that this kind of fruitful Christianity and this kind of a fruitful relationship with him, that it will require pruning. So pruning in our lives as Christians is absolutely a necessary part of a fruitful vineyard, and it's part of a fruitful Christian life as well. He tells us that God the Father is the vine dresser. So the vine dresser is simply to a vineyard what a gardener is to a garden. And so his responsibility is to tend the vines and the branches so that the branches would bear fruit. So the first most important thing is to have good soil to be planted in that, and then for it to be a good vine. And then the third most important thing for fruitfulness in a vineyard, and then also true related to our Christian lives, is to have an expert vine dresser. And we have the very best in God the Father. You notice that word that he declares there. He declares that the Father, that he prunes every one of us there in verse 2. He prunes every one of us as Christians. And what is pruning? It's simply cutting away. So the vine dresser, he prunes branches so that in pruning those branches, it'll produce a greater fruitfulness. And so God, in a spiritual realm, he's going to cut stuff out of our lives in order to produce new growth and to make us more fruitful spiritually. So we must never resist when God comes along and he puts his finger on something, even a liberty in our life, and he puts his finger on something and says, that has to go. And we can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way, but that is going to go. because it's going to be a hindrance to what I want to do with your life and the fruitfulness of your life that I have intended for you. Never resist that. It's only in order that our lives might become even more fruitful spiritually. If you leave a vineyard unpruned, and sometimes you'll see them, they'll just, for whatever reason, they're not being tended, and the branches will grow off in all kinds of different directions, and now all of the energy, all of these resources now are going of the plants now going into producing wood rather than grapes. And so pruning keeps the life and the vitality of the plant directed toward its higher purposes. And the same thing happens in our life spiritually. If the Lord didn't keep pruning in my life and in your life, I would take so many different things, interests in my life, so many things where I want to spend my time in my life, and they wouldn't necessarily be sinful. They could be liberties. But now all of my strength, all of my vitality, all of my time is going off in 100 different directions. And my life is then not producing the kind of spiritual fruit that God wants it to, because our time's going and resources into all kinds of different places other than the place that He's called us for His glory. And so this pruning keeps our lives very well directed in order that one day we'll be able to hear that "well done" from Jesus one day. And the pruning's required to do in order for that to happen, or else we'll grow into all kinds of directions rather than into the one or the two or the three things that we're really good at in life, or the one or two, three things that God has gifted us to be fruitful in. We all recognize it in our lives if we walk with the Lord for a while, and how important this pruning is to keep us focused in what His plan and His purpose is for our lives. And then a warning, and we close with this in verses 2 and 6. Notice in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." And then in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, I think it's very important not to press the imagery that Jesus is using here beyond what He intends, and to make this a statement about salvation, or eternal security, or about eternal judgment. Those subjects are fully addressed and clearly addressed elsewhere in the Bible. He's not talking about those things here. He's talking about fruitfulness, and that's His focus. So Jesus is teaching His disciples here. Judas has departed from their presence in that upper room back in chapter 13. That's why He says in verse 3, you're already clean by Jesus' teaching. And the subject here is not salvation, but fruit bearing and Christian service and growing in our relationship with God. I believe what Jesus is doing here is He's using very, very strong imagery and language to let us know and the disciples know that such a Christian is displeasing to the vine dresser, displeasing to God the Father, and that a fruitless Christian is useless in terms of spiritual influence in the world, is good for nothing in terms of bringing any glory to God in the world around them, and also to communicate that their spiritual fruitlessness will render them useless, and that one day they will be rejected ultimately, not in an eternal sense. And so the Christian who ceases to make their relationship with Jesus the priority that He intends it to be, who ceases to abide in Him through prayer and through the Word of God, will one day find themselves set aside and they'll be removed from living any kind of a dynamic place in Christian service. And God will do that to minimize that self-definition of Christianity, their bad influence and example. And that kind of person will find themselves actively avoided by other people, if not altogether removed by God from their area of Christian service altogether. And that happens an awful lot. And where this relationship with Him, the importance of fruitfulness, is no longer taken seriously, and yet somehow I want to serve Him in some capacity, be an influence for Him in some capacity within the body of Christ, but I'm advancing something that is completely contrary to what Christianity is. And so God the Father will remove us from that place of influence. Again, that's the very thing that Jesus threatened to do in His letter to the church at Ephesus. You're going great guns. You've got so much activity every night of the week. You got something going on. You're doctrinally sound and all of that. It's just not about a relationship with Me anymore. It's not good enough. I won't bless it. I won't bless it. In what is supposed to be supremely about a relationship with Me. And now you've made that second tier, if not third tier, in terms of importance, and I won't participate in it. And so it's a strong word. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. Everything about the Christian life is to flow out of the vitality of that relationship. And I never cease to be amazed at the fact that He desires and He enjoys a relationship with us and with me. What an awesome, awesome thing. Now stop and think about the fact that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried, rises again on the third day, in order that we might be saved and enter into a relationship with Him, and that's what He wants with us, and then we make Christianity about something else. Oh, that would be a catastrophic thing to do with Christianity or an understanding of Christianity. So here we have this wonderful instruction about how to have the closest relationship with Him that we can possibly have. He had gone off up into heaven. He's coming back again, as we sang. One day we will see Him as Christians face to face. But this is the means by which we are able to have the closest relationship with Him that we can possibly enjoy and that He wants us to have. And so, in a searching way, related to this passage, to just ask ourselves in the privacy of our own hearts, how much of our life is in any way connected to Jesus? How much of it is connected to Him? In my thinking, in my doing, how much of my life flows out of my personal relationship with Jesus? Hopefully it's all of us at 100%, but I doubt it. If the Church of Ephesus can get it wrong, and if the Church of Laodicea can get it wrong, then any of us can get it wrong too. And what's the solution? Just to come back and say, Lord, I get it. I see it. This is about a relationship with You, and I've made it about everything else in life, or I have allowed so much dead wood in my life that the relationship has been crowded out. And so, Jesus, I'll take Your instruction to the church at Ephesus there in the Revelation. I'll remember from where I've fallen, and I will return to what I once had with you and return to the relationship being the priority of my Christian life. And it sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But we miss it. But the opportunity to be able to make that change this morning. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, Christianity is about a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ Himself. Imagine, I don't know how many friends you have, but imagine God the Son and the Son of God desiring a relationship with you. And then further, dying on the cross to provide you with the forgiveness of sins, being buried, rising again on the third day, and then paying such enormous price for that relationship to be a possibility. And to realize you can enter into the very thing you've been created for, and that is a relationship with God through His Son. And if you've never done that, there are going to be pastors and other men and women up in front immediately after the service, and they'd love to pray with you to begin that relationship with Him this morning. If you need prayer for anything this morning, they'd love to pray with you and for you, whatever those needs might be as well. Let's stand together now and let's close in prayer. Father, for many of us, this is very, very familiar territory in our Christian life. But we will acknowledge that it has done us no harm to hear it again under the influence of your Holy Spirit, to allow your word to re-examine our lives in this regard, this great tendency that we have to make our lives about something other than a relationship with you, and our lives supremely after that about something other than the plans that you have for our lives. Thank you for this reminder this morning, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, would you close us?